Well, good Sabbath to everyone again, and again to those of you who are joining us on the internet. This should be a nice weekend with the weather. I think all of us are happy that we're able to be here and not fight those showers that we had this past week. All of us have heard news from other parts of the world, or news about other parts of the world, always, though, presented from the perspective here with the United States news media. Seldom do we really have it hear from other news media outlets around the world, unless you deliberately log into, say, Europe, BBC, or some of the other ones that are around there. Most people don't do that, but some do. We don't necessarily hear that much from their news outlets. It's very different slant and details we just don't get here in this country about the things that are going on in the world. There are things going on here in this country, in the U.S., that we don't hear much about either, some of the different details that are out there from our own news media either. In fact, some actually will get, knowingly, they can go to other parts of the world and find more details about news that's going on in this country than we hear ourselves. We hear a lot about weather. We hear a lot about sports, recalled automobiles, food, fire, racism, surface politics, like the Obamacare and the medical things that are going on. Who is running for office? Often the news we receive is for entertainment. If you watch the nightly news, you get that impression. It's for entertainment more for than the news value. Seldom do we hear about the religious impact on our culture and the real deep news of the world outside the United States or around us in this country. Today we will take a quick look at what is taking place in the world, sort of a thumbnail sketch, if you will, of the religious overtones and the subtle effects that have impacted our culture here in this country and other parts of the world and where we may be headed because of it. If you're taking notes and you would like to have a title, we'll title this A Clear and Present Danger. There are different topics that we scratch the surface on when it's presented to us, like food, as I mentioned earlier, business, money, education, government, environment, same-sex marriage, lifestyles. We hear surface buzz also about different topics, but not the deeper information, unless it's depending on the agenda of the particular news outlet that's presenting the items. Politics in the news, though, is not always helpful for us. We hear even less about morals, unless it is about a politician, little about religion, unless it's about the Pope or some vote that took place somewhere, little regarding the military, other than a troop's location, a number of troops someplace, war statistics, health concerns lately, and, of course, Memorial Day. One area we hear next to nothing about in today's news media is about the news of the future, and we understand that. It's called prophecy, and the news media don't usually present prophecy, and how religion comes into the picture. I remember hearing a long time ago when I used to watch the Sunday morning talk shows a discussion about religion in this country. How it ties into our society and into our culture, and how there was a decline in this nation and the faith that was going on and the decline of it. There was one comment that stuck with me as part of this discussion, having to do with the changes in the military and the religion there. The exact quote, I don't remember word for word, but the essence of the discussion stayed with me, and that was, when changes come to the religious fabric of the military in this country, that would be the last point of stability to be undermined or to be corrupted, because everything else in our culture will have been weakened or destroyed religiously. Already it would have been destroyed. The military would be the last stand against religious corruption in this country. The downfall would be slow and subtle, and most people would not notice it. Let's turn to the book of 2 Chronicles, if you would. Our nation has turned its back on God slowly And in all of our ways, and a lot of people, it's been so slow and subtle, they don't realize it. But it has. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Changes in religion in churches, like accepting women as clergy. This had a profound impact on me because my cousin was the first female minister ordained in the particular church throughout the world, actually, of the religion that I was attending at the time before being called. And the same-sex marriage also being accepted in different religions. Man, or at least we might think that in the church area, in the realm of religion, there would be no shift to take place, except that biblical teachings have changed all over in the world. Everything is being touched. 2 Chronicles 33, starting in verse 1. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Here is, from history, what happens when a nation and a people turn from God. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And when he was, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations who the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down, and he erected altars to the Baals and made Asheroths, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. Hezekiah feared God and obeyed him. Unfortunately, his son Manasseh was not like his father. Rather, he was an evil king. He grew up seeing how his father walked according to God's teachings and had lived according to God's word. Yet Manasseh chose to follow after false gods, and he perverted the nation of Israel. He even sacrificed his sons by fire in the worship of Moloch. He also practiced witchcraft and sorcery. Verse 6, and he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and used fortune-telling and omens and sorcery, and dealt with mediums and with soothsayers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And the carved images of the idols that he had made, he set up in the house of God, of which God said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will no more remove the foot of Israel from the land that I appointed for your fathers, if only they will be careful to do all that I have commanded them. All the law, all the statutes, and the rules given through Moses. Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. Manasseh was one of the kings that led Israel the wrong way, and some actually say that he was the worst king of all, provoking God to anger. And we see what the consequences are of these bad choices. Manasseh and the nation of Israel, led by King Manasseh, paid a hard and a very high price for turning their back on God, for the rebellion and for the disobedience. Verse 10. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. This shows God's intolerance of men and nations that have such a disregard and disobedience towards God. The good news is that we have a very merciful, compassionate, loving, and forgiving Savior and God. That if we see the wrong that we're doing and change, that is, that if we repent and turn back to God, he will restore us. Verse 12. And when he was in distress, this is talking about Manasseh, and when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Afterward, he built an altar, an outer wall for the city of David west of Gihon in the valley and for the entrance into the fish gate, and carried it around Ophel and raised it to a great height, very great height. He also put commanders of the army in all of the fortified cities in Judah, and he took away the foreign gods and the idols from the house of the Lord, and all of the altars that he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he threw them outside the city. He also restored the altar of the Lord and offered on it sacrifices of peace offerings and of thanksgiving. And he commanded Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. So King Manasseh saw his sin, turned back to God, repented, and asked God for forgiveness. And God restored him. This is a good lesson for our nation, but also for us to keep in mind at any time. Now consider our country. We too are a people and a nation that has pushed God aside, perverted our ways, turned away from the only true God, and embraced idols. Now the idols that we have embraced are not made of wood, as they were in Israel, or of stone carved by hand. We worship things like money and sports and the people in sports and the people in entertainment and entertainment itself and our reputations. Individuals worship their own reputations or the reputation of somebody else. We worship stuff and our own beings, our own self, and good times. That's what we look for as a nation, as a people. The United States of America was founded on biblical principles with guaranteed freedoms, including worship. Guaranteed freedom to worship. But over time, we have removed God from many areas of our public lives. Prayer in schools, for example. It was deemed unconstitutional. What was once a nation under God has turned into a country that tolerates sin and shuns absolute truth. Just like the plague. It's shunned like the plague. They call good bad, and they call bad good. If a nation turns its back on the Lord, his judgment is inevitable, unless the people repent and make him their God again, and they trust and obey and follow him. Earlier I mentioned that there was a comment or an observation that I had on TV in a talk show about the last area that was to be destroyed in this country, and it was going to be the freedom of religion, and specifically in the military. Some time ago, I think it was about maybe the end of January, beginning of February, I heard a religious talk show as I was driving home, and it was discussing the topic that reminded me of this this thing that I had heard years ago. But it was in reference to a report. So I looked up the report, went home and on the computer, got on and looked it up, and the report was titled A Clear and Present Danger, thus the title, A Threat to Religious Liberty in the Military, and was written December 12, 2013. It was written by Jerry Boykin. Actually, he's a retired Lieutenant General, William G., or nicknamed Jerry Boykin. He serves currently as the Family Research Council as Executive Vice President with responsibilities to oversee day-to-day operations and a lot of other things in the functions and the duties of this particular organization. He was one of the original members of the U.S. Army Delta Force, a very well-known and commemorated group of individuals. He commanded these elite military personnel into combat operations. Later, Lieutenant General Boykin commanded all of the Army's Green Beret troops and the Special Warfare Center and school. In all, Lieutenant General Boykin spent 36 years in the Army, serving his last 4 years as Deputy Undersecretary of Defense for the Intelligence, and he is an ordained minister as well, and has been through most of his career in the service. His credentials for writing this report are perfect because of what he was involved in. Let's go ahead and I'll read parts of this report. A clear and present danger, the threat to religious liberty in the military, December 12, 2013, by General Boykin, Lieutenant General Boykin. And I'll read the introduction. The armed forces of the United States have defended this nation for well over 2.25 centuries. The soldiers, sailors, Marines, airmen, and Coast Guardsmen who have been injured, wounded, and killed in defense of our country often have been very committed to their faith in God. Should it be surprising that those who face serious injury and death so regularly might focus more conscientiously on matters of eternity? It seems only natural that the gravity of military life should lead to serious consideration of spiritual matters. Military life is hard and dangerous. It requires a level of focus and endurance, physical, mental, and spiritual, that simply is not required of many other occupations. Consequently, one would expect that those who pursue a military life must attain to a higher level of self-discipline than their civilian counterparts. In this, as in any area of life, George Washington is a towering example of what it means to be a great soldier in a republic. Washington was extremely disciplined and deeply religious. These traits were not merely coincidental. Rather, they were self-reinforced, so it is with members with modern armed forces. Religious conviction is not merely an add-on belief. It is like a strand in a rope that complements the others while greatly increasing its strength. Military life in the United States has always had a strong religious component for the reasons given above, but also, as Alex D. Tocqueville noted, because Americans have been and continue to be a genuinely religious people, rather than being diverse, the strong religious presence in the United States military has had a unifying effect. In the times of great peril to life and to limb, it is a great comfort to know that many of those whom your life is entrusted to share a commitment to each other, to the United States, and to God. Simply put, devotion to moral principles derived from a higher power allows for a greater level of trust to exist among members of the military. Therefore, it is with great unease that we at the Family Research Council have noted a growing hostility to religion within the armed services in the last decade. Unfortunately, pressure to impose a secular, anti-religious culture on our nation's military services have intensified tremendously during this current administration. This pressure exists across all armed services, but it has become extremely acute in the United States Air Force. The Air Force has had the great misfortune of being targeted by anti-Christian activists. Regrettably, some of the highest level officers within the Air Force appear to be cooperating with this effort, and those in the other military branches are feeling its effects as well. What follows is a list of discrete events presenting a large picture of the threat of religious liberty that now exists in the American Armed Forces. The examples provided represent only a portion of the concerted efforts to scrub the military of religious expression, though with the chilling effect of punishment and political career destruction lie at the back of every single mind. End intro. This introduction alone underscores the tremendous changes that have taken place in the military in the United States. The last area to be destroyed in this country was going to be the freedom of religion, but specifically in the military. We see inroads into this country, into different religions, but throughout the country by others that are taking effect in other religions, but also by so-called non-Christian religions and the polluted mindsets across the country. The different aspects of our society and culture are impacted greatly, like the frog in the water. As you churn it up, people don't realize what's actually taking place. Let's just take a few of the cases that Lieutenant General Boykin points out in his report. The list is long, very long, so I only took a few of them, and I'm not going to go ahead and do all of the details either, just a few of them. Casey Weinstein, 2004, United States Air Force Academy grad of 1977, and attorney Mikey, Westing's son. Casey was a United States Air Force Academy cadet at this time. So Casey is the son of Mikey. Casey complained that flyers were being placed on all the cadets' breakfast plates advertising Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. Distribution of the flyers after he complained stopped after that. And in 2005, Mikey Webstein, the dad, founded the Military Religious Freedom Foundation, which is headquartered in Albuquerque. Weinstein emerges as a major critic of the United States Air Force Academy, and this is in February 19, 2005. Mikey Weinstein emerges as a critic of all Air Force Academy and appeared on Good Morning America, and Weinstein warned, What you've got is a lusty and thriving religious intolerance that is objectively manifesting itself in prejudice and discrimination and is obliterating the First Amendment, civil rights, and the United States Constitution. Conservative religious leader disinvited to Air Force Base, and this is in February 2010 on the 25th. Family Research Council President Tony Perkins, a Marine veteran and ordained minister, was disinvited to address the National Prayer Luncheon at Andrews Air Force Base outside Washington, D.C., after he spoke publicly in opposition to the Obama administration's effort to repeal the ban on open homosexuality in the military. International ministry leader disinvited to the Pentagon on May 6, 2010. Franklin Graham, son of Billy Graham and president of the International Relief Ministry Samaritan's Purse, was disinvited to the Pentagon's National Day of Prayer services by the Army because of his comments about Islam. His invitation was revoked because Graham referred to Islam as an evil religion and horrid in its treatment of women. Christian prayer is banned at military funerals, July 26, 2011. After going undercover, United States Representative John Culberson, Republican from Texas, confirmed that the Houston National Cemetery was preventing Christian prayers from being said at military funerals. According to Todd Stearns, reporter, Culberson witnessed volunteer members of the Honor Guard from using any reference to God. They were refused to use any reference to God. Walter Reed Medical Center bans Bibles and religious materials. And this is in September on the 14th in 2011. Walter Reed National Military Center, Medical Center, the leading medical institution for the United States Armed Forces, issued an official patient and visitor policy banning Bibles. It stated no religious items, for example, Bibles, reading material, and or artifacts, are allowed to be given away or used during a visit. In December 2011, the policy was rescinded after a political firestorm took place in the House of Representatives. So there's a little bit of fighting back there. Air Force removes God from unit's logo. And that was in February 7th, 2012. Air Force removes video that mentions God. And that was in June 7th, in 2013. Chaplin is ordered to remove a religious-themed essay from United States Air Force Base website, and that was in July on the 24th in 2013. An Army assistant chaplain is threatened for sharing her biblical beliefs on homosexuality via Facebook. And this was in August on the 6th in 2013. An Army chaplain assistant stationed near Colorado Springs, Colorado, was ordered to remove a Facebook post or face disciplinary action, including possibly a reduction in rank and pay. One Sunday evening, the airman was listening to a pastor endorsing homosexuality. After she posted on her Facebook page her frustrations with pastors endorsing homosexuality and denying it to be a sin, her commander called her into his office on Monday and asked that she remove the post because it created a hostile and antagonistic environment. Intense pressure was placed on her after her pastor, Todd Hendel, from the Radiant Church, made the Army's actions known to the public. She removed this post to her personal page in Facebook. So she buckled under pressure. This was a very short list of the many different examples of what is taking place in the military in this country. And there are many lawsuits going on both sides, both to try and stop the onslaught against God and those that choose to follow him, and also by those who want to do away with religion in the military. So there's lawsuits going both directions. The last area to be destroyed in this country was going to be the freedom of religion, and specifically in the military. This is the conclusion of the report. In closing, James Madison once described religious freedom as the luster of our country. The examples presented above should give us great concern that we have entered a period in which members of the armed services are being subjected to speech codes and restrictions on the free exercise of religion. We recognize that there must be a healthy respect for the beliefs and members of all faiths and those who are not Christian believers. Concurrently, we affirm that religious expression is a right foundational to our Constitution, which those being penalized have sworn with their lives to uphold. Why should we be looking at this? Why should we consider this to be important to us? Why care or even pay attention to the state of affairs in the United States military? We know that this country is going to fall to some very hard, devastating, and trying times. Based on prophecy and also just seeing what is happening to this country and what's taking place now in our society and in our culture. We, as God's people, are instructed to watch and to take heed. We need to stay close to God and to each other, and to stay close to each other also in love. And there's the verse, "They will know you for the love that you show each other." We actually even sing a hymn with that in there. Turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. We sing a hymn, "Onward, Christian Soldiers." Satan would love to see God's army brought down spiritually, just as he has caused the same kind of harm to the military in this country. He wants us to turn away from God. Consider the warning to the church in Laodicea, Revelation 3, verse 14. And I will read this again from the English Standard Version. Revelation 3, beginning in verse 14. "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one whom conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And of course, he's saying this to us as well. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. As we begin to wrap this up. What do we have to look forward to in prophecy for this nation? The example of Manasseh is clear for both punishment and for redemption. In the same story, we see the answer to the downfall of a man and a nation, and we also see what to do to get back on the road back to God. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, and here is what God tells us. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. We are to stay focused, close to God. As hard as it may seem, we are also to rejoice at the trials we have to face and also at the trials that are going to be coming. Why? It is a prelude to the return of Christ. We pray, thy kingdom come, and we know that these things must take place before Christ returns. For a final scripture, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll read verses 5 through 8. What do we do now as we see this pursuit of doing away with God in all areas of our society and culture? Renew our commitment each day and now as we see a clear and present danger. Proverbs 3, verse 5. We are instructed to trust the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones.